You know, suffering is a reality that we just can't escape. We all go through life through some type of suffering. And the question most often asked by Christians, by non-Christians, by even different religions is, why does God allow suffering? Why is it so? Why would He, being a loving God, who's all-powerful, allow us to suffer the way we do in this world? And as you guys are probably quite aware, the suffering that we see seems to get worse and worse over time. It seems to escalate. And if you've ever been in a third world country where there's very little fresh water, where there's very little food, where money hardly exists, you'll understand suffering a lot more than you do here. And in that suffering, what you tend to see is these people love God, they worship God, and yet they suffer greatly. How can that be? You know, this is a profound question, and it's a challenging one for a lot of us. We love God, we pursue God, we want to do what's right, but there's still suffering. And so today I want to talk about the origination of suffering, where it all started. I want to talk about why suffering might be necessary. And then I want to talk about what God's plan is in our suffering. Does He really have a plan? Is there a reason why He allows us to go through this suffering?
I think a lot of it is to condition people's hearts to follow Him.
Okay.
I have one question.
Yes, ma'am.
Would there have been suffering in the Garden of Eden?
There would not have been. We're gonna talk about it. You guys are jumping right. Let's go to the end. No, I'm just kidding. Those are good points. Those are great points. So let's begin by looking at 1 Peter, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. And I'd like to look at verses 3 through 9. Do I have anybody that would like to read verses 3 through 9? Okay, go ahead. All right.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, and perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Thank you, Sandra. So I wanted to start in 1 Peter today. I've been reading 1 Peter this week, and I really felt like this was a topic that God put on my heart to share with you guys. So 1 Peter is talking about Christian suffering, and gives you a little glimpse as to why we suffer. Well, let's start to understand the origination of suffering, and maybe that will help us understand the why part of this equation. So I did some research, as I typically do before I give a message. I'll look at different viewpoints. I watched other sermons. I listened to a well-known apologetist named Ravi Zacharias, who is just so cool about the way he delivers this point in what he has to say about suffering. And so I get all these resources. Now, one that particularly came to mind when I was doing this research is Billy Graham. Billy wrote in an article titled Suffering, Why Does God Allow It? He pointed out that sin is the reason we have affliction, including death. Many times we tend to point our finger at God right away and say, why do you allow this? Sin. The answer is sin. So affliction and death are a direct result of Adam and Eve and what took place in the Garden of Eden. If you look at Genesis 1:31, You don't have to jump there, but you can. When God created everything, including human beings, in Genesis 1:31, what did he say? Any ideas? It was good. Everything was good. Everything was in perfect harmony. It was as planned. It was the design of this perfect world in harmony with God, walking with God. After Adam and Eve took the fruit they were told not to take and ate it, the fall took place. And so as a result of the fall in Genesis 3:22, it says, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So a direct result of that sin became death. Before this, there was no death. There was no affliction. There was no pain. There was no suffering. It's all a direct result of what took place in the garden. Death, suffering, every evil practice that we know today is a result of sin. So suffering comes in many flavors. Let's look at some of those. So illness is a type of suffering. It is a result of the sin that took place in the garden. Before that, there was no illness. There was no death. Harm caused by another. That causes suffering. What is that a result of? Sin. The loss of someone or something. That causes suffering. Before sin, there was no death. So that suffering did not exist. The lack of basic human needs. That is a result of sin. People are not willing to love their neighbor as themselves. Okay, now there are some situations where it's out of human control. But in a lot of cases, when I look around, that seems to be the biggest problem. This list goes on. We know that there are many things that cause suffering and pain. I want to let you guys in on something. That it is not God that causes the suffering. It is not God that causes the affliction. He doesn't point his finger and say, "I'm inflicting you with this," or I'm causing this pain in your life. He is not the agent that carries that out. You guys ever study the book of Job? When I think of suffering, I think of Job. That man dealt with a lot of suffering. He never lost his faith, right? So with Job, he was a wealthy man, for those that don't know the story, had everything. He was filled with, he had all this cattle, this big family that he loved dearly. And Job tells us that he loved God. He loved him. He was a mighty servant of God. So you would think a guy like that wouldn't have to suffer. You know, if I love God and I pour my heart out to God and I do everything God commands of me, why would he allow me to suffer? What happened with Job is he loses everything. All of his wealth, he loses his family, except for his wife and his friends. And he gets inflicted with this horrible disease. It's a very painful disease. And now he's miserable. Well, in Job 1:11, it tells us who caused Job's suffering. Anybody know who that was? The devil? You're absolutely right. Satan caused Job's suffering. He inflicted it upon Job. Who allowed Job's suffering? God allowed it. God allowed it.
But it was a test of his faith the whole time through.
Mm-hmm.
He was never told that, but...
Well, if we were told, then we know how to win the game, right? Job could not have suffered without God's permission. That's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? That God said, "Okay, Satan, Do what you will, but don't take his life. Satan said, okay, I'll be happy to. And he inflicted Job, and the reason Satan asked to do this in the first place is he believed that if you took everything out of Job's life, this blessed man, he would no longer worship and love God. At the end of the day, when you're sitting there with nothing else in your life, can you love God? Can you worship God in the midst of your suffering? That's what Job did. Yes, he was sad. Yes, he was down. But he never stopped loving God. Now, the thing about this is that if God allows suffering, as he did Job, it must be for his good, perfect purpose. He must have a plan in this. There must be a reason that we have to suffer. Some of the suffering we endure is basically a cost of free will. And this is where Ravi Zacharias really gets into it. He talks about the supreme virtue being love. And if the supreme virtue is love, you cannot have love without the concept of free will. You have to have free will in order to have this virtue of love. Why is that? Because if you're programmed to love, it's no longer love. You're in compliance, is what he says. But if you have free will, and God says, I'm instilling free will in this human race, and they can choose to do good and they can choose to do bad, oftentimes we choose to do bad, and suffering is a consequence. But without that free will, there is no love. It's an important thing to understand, because we have this free will. We can use it or we can abuse it. But a lot of the suffering that we experience and the suffering of others is the cost of having that free will. There's a cost associated with it. You put free will in the act of an agent that's able to do evil, and there's a cost. Suffering often puts us in the situation where we have to make that choice. That was the whole plan with Satan and Job. He was going to put him in a situation of suffering so that he could choose good or he could choose bad. He could choose God or he could choose Satan. It was a way to stay firm in the faith regardless of your circumstances. And Job came out just fine. There are many things about God, by the way, that remain a mystery. The best theologians, the best apologists will tell you there are still mysteries about God. There's many mysteries in my mind about God that I don't fully understand. The creation of the earth, for example, is a mystery to me. I believe 100% that the Bible is 100% God's word, and it's my authority. And it says God spoke and creation came into existence, and I believe that. But to understand, all right, did it just happen like that? Was it truly 7 days? Was it 7 decades? Is there something in the Bible that we have to interpret differently? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It could be. But we don't know, right? God has not revealed that to us. The realm of the heavenlies, where these angels reside and where God resides, that's a mystery. Is it a little bit farther out than Mars? Where is it? There's so much mystery about that. But if you take God, if you take his word for what it is, and you have faith, you understand that, okay, there is a heaven. There is a heaven. Why certain tragedies occur is a mystery. We've all known somebody, probably, most of you, who's suffered some tragedy and it just makes no sense. You're like, why did that happen? Why was that even allowed? What good can come out of that? You know, I looked at the hurricane that hit New Orleans and the massive amount of damage it caused and the lives that it uprooted. And I remember thinking, God, why? And this is what I felt like God put on my heart, that so my glory could be shown through the worst of tragedies. There were people that came to Christ because of that tragedy. There were people that got poured into because of that tragedy. There were people that wouldn't have had a better life if that did not happen. And of course, there's also the other side of it. There's people that took advantage. There's people that, you know, we push the gangs into different parts of the nation now. But you know what? God used it for His good and His glory. Even though there are mysteries about God and there are things that He chose not to completely reveal to us, there are some things that God has made very clear to us through His Word. And those are things that we can hold on to and understand. So number one, suffering is one way in which we might draw nearer to God. I've met countless people who rejected God most of their life, wanted nothing to do with them, until they suffered a great tragedy like Job. You take everything out of their life, you put them in a situation, and all they can do now is start searching. You take pride out of the equation, you take self-dependence out of the equation, and you start to find God. You can still reject Him at that point, but a lot of people I've met that have come to know the Lord came in those situations, in those circumstances. You see, God's more important about your everlasting salvation than about the suffering you're going through right now. He can use that for His good. First Corinthians 16:3 tells us that He is the Father of compassion. It also tells us that He is the God of all comfort. If we turn to Him in these situations and really seek Him out, He is the God of comfort. He will be with you through the suffering. That's important. We often say, oh, we're going through this all alone. Well, no, you're not. God is right there with you. That's one of the things that He promised you. He didn't say you wouldn't suffer, but He said, I will not forsake you. He encourages us to draw near to Him in these situations. Without suffering, would we draw near to God? If everything was always peachy keen in life, you ever seen that show, The Good Place? It's a new show that's on. It's pretty funny. It's about a people where they go after they die, and if you've been really good, you go to the good place. It's so far off from Christianity, but it's a funny show. And in the good place, everybody's all happy. Nobody ever gets sick. Food tastes great all the time. If you lived like that and there was no suffering, how much searching would you do for God? Probably not as much, huh?
Maybe not any.
The other thing to learn about suffering is it develops us. God doesn't want stagnant people to just, all right, I'm saved, now I'll wait till your return. We are called to grow in Christ. We are called to mature as Christians. If you look at 1 Peter 1:7 again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, trials and suffering have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, then moving down, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We go through trials to grow us and develop us until the time of Christ's return. The Bible calls us to mature as Christians, not just to be stagnant, but to develop, to grow. Your job is actually, as a Christian, if you want to be a full Christian, is to disciple others. That's what we're all called to do. What Peter is saying here, by the way, is our suffering is not in vain. There's a time where you're going to reap the rewards of the suffering you've had to endure to build and endure in your faith. And everybody knows James 1, right? Verse 2 through 4. Most of you probably read this. Have somebody wants to read James 1, verse 2 through 4?
Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing.
Thank you. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy. That's what James is telling us. Why does he say consider it joy? Because God is developing you. You're persevering. You're learning how to grow amidst the consequences around you. You have a finish line, and you know what that finish line is. Those that don't know Christ don't know what that finish line is. They hope they know, but they don't. And so they don't even know what they're living for. They don't even know what their purpose is. They don't know why they're here. And in their suffering, they don't see the finish line. You as a Christian know what the finish line is. You know the end of the story. It's been revealed to you. Our suffering is minute compared to everlasting life. James tells us to rejoice, that the trials help us to mature. We need to learn how to embrace those trials and ask God, what do you want me to get through this? What do you want me to learn through this? We need to persevere, not just with the good, but also with the bad. It's so clear in the Bible that you're going to suffer. Many Christian preachers today say, oh, no, you come to Jesus and everything's great. It does oftentimes. Let's go back to that analogy or what I was saying before. Suppose there was no suffering in this world. No suffering. You know Christ. But how strong would your faith be? If you never had to depend on God for anything, if you never had to seek Him out and trust Him and depend on His promises to get through life, you'd probably have a pretty weak faith.
I think you're not taking for granted, too. Like if you are born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you take that money for granted. If you were, as a Christian, born into a wonderful world, you're going to take it for granted.
Absolutely.
I'm entitled.
Yeah. And a lot of times we do, right? I always blame. And I don't blame, but it's just a known observation on my behalf that any time you have a society that reaches a heavy middle class, the God equation seems to go down the tubes. They start to worship everything else but God. They start to trust in their own abilities and their own finances and their own this and their own that, and they're no longer seeking God out. For countries and economies that don't have a good middle class, they're all poverty, you see a lot of God seekers. Just happens to be the way it is, right? It's like exercise. Sometimes you have to go through pain and suffering in order for that muscle to develop. That's how our faith is. If you don't exercise the faith, if you don't go through some suffering, some struggle, some trials to build your faith, it doesn't grow. I have learned that faith is not something that you just get planted in you and then it takes care of itself. Again, there's this free will that's instilled in us. And we have to make the decision to grow our faith or to just let it go stagnant and be useless in our life. Sometimes the pain is good. You know, it's required a lot of times to move anywhere up in anything in this world. You have to go through some pain sometimes. Suffering, I believe, is definitely a test of our faith, and it was for Job. God allowed Satan to test him in those ways. And thank God that Job showed us that faith is all he needed. You know, the question is, how do we respond when we're afflicted? Do we praise God or do we curse God?
But when you're going through it, I mean, whatever the situation might be, a lot of times when it gets hard, it gets really hard to just say, well, I'm gonna see how this goes.
I'm not saying it's easy. I've been in situations where all I had was God. The question is, are you willing to submit to God's will or your own will? Because I think a lot of the pain comes when we're not willing to submit to God's will. We want it to be our way. That's where the pain comes. And as a servant of Christ, you have to say, God, what is your will for my life? And be willing to follow that. And sometimes it's not easy. You know, do we seek revenge or do we give forgiveness when somebody causes us to suffer? Do we blame others or do we help others in our suffering? That's how our faith is tested and tried and developed. You know, Christ made it very clear, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. The mature Christian is all about putting God's will above their own will, dying to the flesh and living in the Spirit. And that is suffering. But you know what? James says, consider it pure joy. Rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because we have a God that is bigger than our consequences. We serve a God that can do anything and everything through us and for us.
Well, and then while you're going through it, you also realize that the things of this world are only temporary.
You're absolutely right. Why do we grasp at them then? Why do we try and hold on to those temporary things so badly? Why do we not just say, God, if this is bad for me, if it's taking me away from my faith, if it's taking me away from my relationship with you, take it. It's bad for me. I see that. And if we go through these same struggles over and over again, a lot of times we're not submitting to God's will. We're submitting to our own will. We endure because Christ has brought us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's everlasting life. The things of this life are going to perish. They're going to fade. They're going to disappear. And one day you're going to face Christ. And he's going to say, do I know you? And hopefully your answer is absolutely. We've had a relationship for a long time, Jesus. The things of this earth perish. It's very clear. The Bible says don't hold on to these things. They're for your enjoyment, but you're not to worship them. And they're not yours. They're God's. He's giving them to you as a gift to use, but he can take them away just as easily. So if you got your heart set on things of this world, that's idolatry. And if that's why you're suffering, maybe it's time to give some of those things up. So what is God's plan in our suffering? Well, why did Christ suffer? Maybe that's a good place to start. Yes, ma'am.
It was so God could live and experience the human lifestyle and the pain firsthand that we were going through. And I think that's part of why we get to suffer, is so we can understand that person's suffering we're going to have to minister to years later or months later.
That's a very good point, Sandra. So I started going through and asking myself this, okay, we complain about suffering, but you know what? God allowed his son to suffer greatly. His whole life was a time of turmoil and suffering.
But I think a lot of times we go through things in order to be the voice for the next person that has to go through something.
Absolutely. That is a very good reason, Roy. Well, one of the reasons Christ suffered, by the way, was to defeat death. He got on the cross, number one, to defeat death. Death was one of the things that resulted from Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, by the way. Jesus is the tree of life. Christ suffered because he loved you immensely. He loves you immensely. He suffered in order to bring you into the kingdom of God. So if those are some of the reasons Christ suffered, maybe we should understand his suffering in order to understand God's plan for our suffering. He allowed his own son to suffer. He allowed him to be tempted by Satan, just like Job. He allowed him to deal with all these issues and feel, he truly felt the pain and suffering to the point where it said he sweat blood. I don't think any of us have been in that much agony before. If you have, man, I want to pray for you. 1 Peter 4, I'll read this, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." That's what we were just talking about, is submitting to God's will. You're a new creation. You are filled with the Holy Spirit if you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We need to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Suffering occurs in the flesh. It can affect our spirit. But if we're walking with God's Spirit, we can overcome all of these things. You know, if you've seen some of the movies we've watched in here, the Darren Wilson movies, you know, Holy Ghost Reborn, you see these people that have it all, and they have this call of a sudden to go into some crazy place to bring the gospel, and they sell all their stuff, they get up and they move. And they're following God's will. They're following His call. And they suffer for it. But Christ suffered to pay for our sins. And therefore, we must be holy as God is holy. We can't allow sin to reign in our lives anymore. We have to remove it. Christ also suffered to redeem, to bring others into redemption, into a new relationship with Christ, with God, because sin has fractured that. So maybe God's plan for our suffering is to use it to bring others into a saving faith. Sometimes that means we have to take an extra step and put something on the shelf that's our will in order to share our faith, to bring others into salvation that wouldn't know Christ any other way. We have to get out of the church and be mobile. We have to get out of the church and into the community and share the gospel. And sometimes that means we have to suffer. We have to miss a football game. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." Okay, we can't just take the good and not the bad. They go together. We have to suffer as Christ suffered. But the good news is He's done all the work on our behalf, so we know the end goal. We know where we're going. Another reason Christ suffered was to defeat Satan, to defeat him, to strip him of power. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death, He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." That no longer reigns in your life. You have everlasting life if you believe in Christ. Your life does not end here. Romans 6:2 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." That's part of why we suffer. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death. And now we must suffer some to overcome those things that are still that we face. It is. It does, doesn't it? If you ever saw the Francis Chan video that I think I told you guys about, or maybe I showed it, it's a great demonstration. He takes this long rope. It's probably about 50 feet long. And he's got a little piece of tape at the very end of the rope. And he says, "This end of the rope is life in this world. And the rest of this rope is everlasting life. Why do we spend so much time on this and so little time on the rest of the rope?" And he's got a good point. Because we do. We spend more time focusing on this little piece and how we're going to be happy here on earth and how we're going to, you know, have everything we want here, when Jesus already promised you've got everything here. It's a mystery. I don't know why we do it. So suffering is the result of the human race rebelling against God. No question. It's a result of sin, a result of rebellion. We also talked about how suffering is used to develop character. Through suffering, we grow. Through suffering, we mature. Through suffering, we learn how to deal in trials, and we learn how to trust in God. And we learn that God allows us to suffer. He allows us to suffer. This is in order for Him to achieve a greater glory and for us to achieve a greater glory. We're to glorify God in all things. We're put here to worship God. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. Let us learn through suffering that there is a cost to following Christ. I don't care what these other pastors say. You go talk to anybody that's truly studied the Bible, and you read the Bible, and you will completely understand that there is a cost to following Christ. But you know what? There's a great reward as well. There's a huge reward, as Donald Trump would say, huge. There is a huge reward. You have eternal life in the presence of our holy God. It says in Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's God's promise. That's the place He's prepared. So we suffer for this little bit of time, and we know where we're going, where there will be no more death, no more tear, no more sickness, no more anything. That's worth enduring for. Okay, let me pray, guys.